We're continuing in a series kicked off last week called Love Matters More. And really our key scriptures from this, and in 1 Peter a couple of times, the Apostle Peter says to the church, he says, above all, love one another deeply from the heart. What Peter's saying is, listen, more than all the other stuff I'm telling you here, what matters is how you guys love each other. And really, he's just kind of building on what Jesus had said. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with your whole self. He said, the biggest thing in life is loving God with your whole self. And then he said, and the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, last week, we saw how Jesus ups the ante, how in the Old Testament it says, love your neighbor as yourself. But then Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he looks to his disciples and he says, a new command I give you, that you love one another the way I love you. And it was actually when he was, and then later he says, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And so Jesus says, this epic, sacrificial, selfless love that I have for you, that's manifest in me dying in your place, he said, that's how my followers are going to love one another. And so what we see clearly is that the biggest thing in life, what our ultimate goal in life should be, it should be to be to love God with our whole self and then to really love one another the way Jesus loves us. That's what it's all about. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about what are some things that can get in the way of us living like that and loving like that. And today I want to talk to you about what I think may be the biggest thing in our context, in suburbia, the thing that may get in the biggest way of us loving well, having the relationships we were created to have. Today, I want to talk to you about how I believe that busyness can make it hard to love. I want to talk to you about busyness. And have you ever had this experience where you ask somebody how they're doing? How's life? And the appropriate answers would be like, I'm doing pretty good, or I'm doing okay, or I'm in a tough moment. But I don't know about you, but I feel about half the time when I ask someone that question, the answer I get is they say, busy. And it's almost like we kind of wear that as a badge of honor, that I am busy. My life has got things in it. And so I think this busyness thing is real. And here's how I believe that busyness hurts our relationships. I think it does two things. I think one is busyness can take our attention away from pursuing and maintaining relationships. We're putting all this energy and time over here, and so we're not putting it over here. That's obvious. But I think the other thing that busyness does is busyness can mask the poor quality of our relationships. If you're married with kids, maybe you've had this experience that may have been a wake-up call for you. You know, you're married and you've got a few kids and you're super busy. Both of you are working, you're running the kids from here to there, to from here to there, from here to there, and you're always on the go, always on the go, always on the go. And then you take a week off, the kids go to grandma's house, and that first day you sit down, you're on vacation, you have breakfast, and you realize we have nothing to talk about. Have you ever had a moment kind of like that? Where it's what happens is, as long as we're on the go, as long as we're both working 50 hours a week, as long as we're running kids to all these different things, it masks, man, our relationship is not as great as we wish it would be. And so busyness both takes away our attention from our relationships, it keeps us from pursuing and maintaining relationships, and then it can mask the poor quality of our relationships, which is one reason I believe that so many times after the kids grow up and go to college, that's the fastest growing segment for divorce. Because like, hey, when the kids were little, we made it all about the kids, and we did all this, and we were so busy, and it masked the fact that, hey, we're not taking care of this relationship. And so I want to talk to you about busyness a little bit today. Here's the first point. We were never meant to be this busy. There's a book called The Simple Life, which I'd encourage you to read if this is a thing for you. Now, the book The Simple Life is in no way related to the early 2000s reality TV show with Paris Hilton. It's not related to that. And Nicole Richie, any Simple Life? Thank you. I'm glad. I thought y'all were better than that. And so it's not related to that. But here's they did a big study of kind of the effects of busyness. Let me share with you some of this. In one study, 35% of Americans said they were definitely too busy. Another 44% said we might be too busy. So that's like 80% of Americans say we either are certainly too busy or we might be too busy. Some 57% of married survey respondents admitted they are rarely able to go on a date with their spouse. 57%. I think it's worth noting that if you look at divorce statistics, it's a similar number. Another 84% said they did not spend enough time with their spouse. One study asked their spouse if they once asked people if they got enough relaxed time with their family. Only 13% of Americans said, "I'm confident I get enough relaxed time with my family." 4 out of 10 said they were on the emotional edge because of their schedules. 1/4 of the respondents strongly agreed that they spent, only 25% said, "Hey, I get enough time with my kids." 44% of respondents said that if their daily life continued at the current pace, they would probably have health problems. And the scientific data would match that up, that there's this connection between stress and busyness and a great myriad of health challenges. I believe this. I believe we were never meant to live at the pace that we live. And I believe we were never meant to be as busy as we are. I believe we were never meant to be as connected as we are. I believe that there was, I can't imagine living in a time where like you leave work at 5 and like you go home. And like no one's calling you. You don't have this like pocket that becomes this leash to your job, this thing in your pocket that becomes a leash to your job. And so we're constantly connected where it's hard to get away from work. It goes home with us. We get alerted when anything bad happens around the world. We kind of find out on our phones. I don't know that we were meant to just live at this pace, live at this level of connection. And I believe it is a reason that we see so many people having issues with anxiety and depression. I believe this is a big part of it. We were never, ever meant to be this busy. And here's the truth. Jesus accomplished more than we ever will, yet he was never too busy to love. No one accomplished more in their life than Jesus. It really only was really active in ministry for 3 years. And in that, he begins this movement that changes the world. And you actually, human history split in time because of split in half because of what he did. More education institutions founded in his name than any other, more hospitals in his name than any other. He changed the world, the most influential figure in all of human history. Yet at no point in Jesus' life does he look rushed. At no point in Jesus' life does he look stressed out. At no point in Jesus' life when someone would ask how he is, they would say, "Oh, I'm busy." Busy saving the world, you know? And so Jesus never pulled that card. He totally could have. "I'm here saving the world," you know? Counselors and psychologists talk about this trait. They call it the non-anxious presence, that in each group of people, there's someone that's the least anxious, the least calm, the least stressed out. And in each situation, that was always Jesus. Jesus was always the least anxious person in the room. And he was never too busy for people. And so we see whether it was him giving time to people that nobody else wanted to give time to, whether it was lepers, whether it was crippled people, and whether it was just the fact that he chose for 3 years to live life with his best friends, that they're just spending time together, living life, living in this close community. To the fact that when children came to him and everyone else said, hey, you've got better things to do than to be with these kids, he said, "Hey, bring on those kids up here." Jesus was never rushed. He was never stressed. He was never in a hurry, yet he accomplished more with his life than any person that has ever walked the planet. If you have your Bibles, go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Wow. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I get it was a little bit later in the message, kind of snuck up on you. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Here's the truth. The quest to acquire and the quest to achieve will harm every single relationship. Let me show this to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, "Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind." He says, hey, it's better to have less and be at peace, to not be on this kind of constant rat race is what he's saying. He says, "Again, I saw vanity." When he says vanity, he says, "Again, I saw something in life that was meaningless and depressing." He says, "One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all of his toil." What he says that I see a guy and all he's doing is working. And it's ruining all of his relationships. He says he's got no one close. He's got stuff. He's achieved and he's acquired. He's been what would look like successful, but he's got no relationships. He's lonely. He says, and his eyes are never satisfied with his riches. He says, no matter how big the 401k gets, he wants it to be more. And he says, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" He says he's busy enough that he never realizes just how lonely he is. He's busy enough that he never realizes that in his quest to achieve and in his quest to acquire, he's missed out on what really matters in life. And what really matters in life is love. What really matters in life is relationships. That's what Jesus said it's all about. And he said, and then Solomon says, he says, this also is vanity and an unhappy business. He said, hey, man, that's just sad and depressing. What's sad and depressing is someone has wasted their life thinking they were doing what mattered when really they were doing what didn't matter. It says, whenever I make the quest of my life to acquire and to achieve, it's going to harm my relationships. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 4. Solomon says, I made great works. He says, man, I acquired, I achieved. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. He says, I acquired, I achieved. I made myself gardens and parks and plants. He said, man, I had all this stuff. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks. Solomon said, what I did is I acquired and I achieved. I worked really hard. I was successful and I got all this stuff. More than, he says, I also gathered silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. And skip down to verse 11. He says, so then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. There was nothing to be gained. He said, man, I acquired as much as I could possibly acquire, and I achieved as much as I could possibly achieve, and I realized, man, it was just empty. It was just meaningless. It wasn't what life's about. What life's about is learning to love God your whole self, and then us as followers of Jesus, learning to love like Jesus. That's the goal of life. And so when I make the goal of life to acquire and to achieve, and this is the message the culture tells us. This is the message that the culture says, that this is what life's about, that he who dies with the most toys wins. I'm here to tell you, he who dies with the most toys still dies. That's not the goal of life. But the culture would say, hey, achieve and acquire, achieve and acquire. That's what it's about. And Jesus said, no, love is what it's about. Relationship is what it's about. And so whether it's your quest for achievement, to climb up the corporate ladder and get that next promotion, or whether it's your quest of acquisition, to grow the 401k bigger, to get the bigger house, if those become the quest of your life, it's going to harm every single relationship. It's going to harm your relationship with God. It's going to harm your relationship with your spouse. It's going to harm your relationship with your kids and your friendships. It's going to harm every single relationship. And here's that study I shared with you earlier about all the stats on busyness. Here's what people found. The higher the income, the more likely the person is to complain about being busy. There's this direct correlation that when I make the goal of my life to acquire and to possess more money and more stuff, more prestige and more possessions, when I make that the goal of my life, then I find myself so busy doing that, I find myself stressed out, I find my relationships begin to be harmed. Here's a phrase that's true. Relationship happens in the margins of life. If you say, why are my relationships not where I wish they were? And then the next question to ask is, how much margin in my life do I have for relationships? Am I dedicating the time? Am I slowing down enough to have meaningful relationships? Because it's in the margins that we have these relationships. Imagine a fire. If there's a blazing fire, there's a number of ways to put out a fire, but the fastest, most efficient, best way to put out a fire is to suck out all the oxygen from the room so that there's no oxygen. The oxygen is what feeds the fire. And if you were to imagine your relationships being like a fire in a good way, relationships being like a fire, the margin of life is that oxygen that feeds our relationships. And so when the margin disappears, the relationship begins to die. Just like when the oxygen disappears from the fire can no longer thrive. It's the same way. When the margin disappears, your relationships can no longer thrive. Whether it's your relationship with God, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your kids, or any friendship. It's the margin of life that fuels those relationships. And here's the truth. What's sad is that most of us have accepted the lie of the culture. Most of us subtly buy in to that the more I achieve, the higher I go up the ladder, the more I acquire, the more finances I have, the more cool stuff I have, the better my life's gonna be. We buy into that message of the culture. Billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars are spent in advertising for us to embrace this, that it's about achievement and acquiring. And so here's what's sad. We've bought into it. But here's what's also sad. We bought into the lie at some level that that's what matters most. That that matters more than relationships, that that matters more than learning to love. But the sad thing is not only have we bought into it, but that we find ourselves teaching our kids that. Not just as they watch us make acquisition and achievement so much more important than pursuing great relationships, than learning to love, but also the things we focus on with them, the conversations we have. You know, we instead of, you know, in addition to encouraging them and their academics or in their sports, we don't spend as much time encouraging them in their relationship with God and with people to learn how to love. So the focus of our conversations are how are your grades? Because you got to get good grades to get into the good college so that then you can get the good job, so that then you can make good money, so that then you can get good stuff. It's about achievement and acquiring at the point where we don't emphasize, are you learning to love? Are you loving God with your whole self? Are you learning to love selflessly the way Jesus loves us? And then, not to mention just the whole youth sports thing that has become so big. There was an article on the cover of Time magazine a couple of weeks ago that it says how kids sports turned pro. Talk about how there's kids sports, little league sports has become a $15 billion industry. Let me read you how this article begins. It says Joey Arezzi knocks pitch after pitch into the netting of his $15,000 backyard batting cage. It's a true story. The pings from his metal bat filling the air in the South New Jersey cul-de-sac. His private hitting coach, who's charging $100 for this hour-long session, tells Joey to shorten his stride. He's accustomed to such focused instruction. The evening batting practice followed a one-on-one fielding lesson in Philadelphia earlier in the day, which cost another $100. Relentless training is essential for a top player who suits up for the nationally ranked teams based in Texas and California, thousands of miles from home. But Joey has talents that the scouts covet, including lightning quickness with a rare knack for making slight adjustments at the plate, lowering a shoulder angle, turning a hip to drive the ball. He has a real swagger, said Joey's hitting coach, Dan Hennigan, a former minor leaguer. As long as he keeps putting in the work, he's going to be a really, really solid baseball player at a really, really high level. Already, Joey has a neon-ready nickname, Joey Baseball, and more than 24,000 followers on Instagram. Jewelry and apparel companies have asked him to hawk their stuff. On a rare family vacation in Florida, a boy approached Joey in a restaurant and asked for his autograph. But Joey Baseball is yet to learn cursive because he's only 10 years old. The thing of it is, that's the extreme scenario, but it's kind of this snapshot of kind of where so much of this is going, where what when we were kids was just fun. It was just, let's go out and do a little league. It's become like this driving force in so many people's lives and families to where it's just, we're raising these kids to say acquisition and achievement matter more than learning to love. Now, here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with hard work, and the scriptures tell us that whatever we do, we should do to the glory of God. Nothing wrong with hard work. And there's nothing wrong with nice things. It's nothing wrong with having some nice things. It's wrong when nice things have you. And there's nothing wrong with kids playing sports. My girls play volleyball and basketball. But here's the thing. When those things are what we live for, when they become the dominant drivers in our lives, when we allow acquisition and achievement to regularly in the course of our life take the priority over learning to love, then every single one of our relationships will suffer. So here's the truth. If you're working 55 hours a week, now just a little nugget, if you're working 55 hours a week, business and productivity experts would say that once you break 50 hours, your productivity actually begins to drop radically. To the point where actually if you end up working 70 hours, people kind of wrote this like a martyr badge, oh, I worked 70 hours last week. Well, the reality is that what is true is your productivity was so waning at the end of those hours, you probably made mistakes. You would have actually been better off just working the 40 hours. So if you work 55 hours, here's the truth. If you working 55 hours is keeping you from spending quality and quantity time with your spouse, here's what I promise you. I guarantee you that your life and your marriage would be better if you just shaved back 5 hours a week, going from 55 down to 50, even if you made a little bit less money, your life and your marriage would be better if you took that 5 hours and invested it into your marriage. Your life and your marriage would be better. If your 55-hour work week is keeping you from spending quality and quantity time with your kids, I guarantee you, your kids would be happier. Even if they got one less Xbox, that your kids would be happier. Your family and your life would be better if you shaved off 5 hours a week and invested that time in your family. I promise that is true. If your kids' activities are taking over your life and making it rare to have a night at home together as a family, I promise you, if you were to fast forward in time, if you were to get in the DeLorean and go forward 20 years, sit down with your kids, I guarantee you they'd say, "Dad, I'm glad that I got a few less trophies, but you taught me how to love a family. I'm glad that I didn't go through 20 years of my life having this pipe dream that I was going to, you know, be the next great professional baseball player. Instead, I'm glad I learned how to love a family. I'd rather have a few less trophies and you and Mom stay together. I'd rather have a few less trophies and learn that really love and relationships matter more than anything I achieve and anything I acquire. If I go through life and go to the peaks of business and acquire millions and millions of dollars but have a trail of broken relationships, we can't think of anybody that describes that. If I were to do that, I'm telling you that I have lost my life, that my life has been wasted. That the over and over and over again, the Bible says it would be better to have less and to have some great relationships. It would be better to have less and learn to love. That's what it's about. That it's about relate. I guarantee you, if you go 20 years in the future, and you said, "Hey, instead of my kids playing sports all year round, and each of my kids doing three sports, they're going to do one or two. Or they're going to do, you know, one year we're going to focus here, another year we're going to focus there, we're going to scale it back a little bit." I promise you, if you were to go forward in time, your kids would say, "I'm glad we scaled back a little bit. I'm glad we learned what it is to have dinner around a table together. I'm glad that I got to see, I would much rather," here's the thing, dads, "I would much rather, instead of your kids learning how to throw a 100-mile-an-hour pitch, or how to hit home runs and the baseball, I would rather them look at you and learn how to love a woman." That's what you're, I say, "Man, my dad, he taught me, when I watched him love my mom, I learned what that's about." I promise you, if you were to go 20 years in time and you work a little less and you say, "Man, we're going to learn to love," that you will be glad that you did. The time will come where if you don't, that you'll wish you had. It might come sooner as you're talking to a divorce attorney. It might come sooner. I'm not playing. It might come sooner, or it might come when your kids are older and they say, "Man, Dad, I wish you'd been around more." Or it might come near the end of your life where no one says, "Oh, I'm so glad I got all this awesome stuff." What people say near the end of their life, they want the people they love close to them. The time will come where either you'll be glad that you slowed down a little bit and learned to love, or the time will come where you'll say, "My gosh, if I could just go back in time, I'd do it that way." Go over to Luke chapter 10. The real issue is never busyness. The real issue is what matters most. Here we see this story. It's a classic illustration of how good things, really good things, can become bad things when they keep us from learning how to love, learning to have relationships. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and the woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching." But Martha was distracted with much serving. So Martha's cooking dinner for Jesus. It seems like, what better can you do than cook dinner for Jesus? Seems like an awesome thing. And Mary's just hanging out, with Jesus. Martha's busy, 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 and Mary's like, hey, I just want to engage in some relationship stuff. And then Martha makes the mistake, which is going and complaining about somebody to Jesus. Every example you see someone go and complain about someone to Jesus, that person always looks like an idiot. And so, and she went up to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? He says, Hey, Mary was supposed to cook the potatoes, and she ditched me in the kitchen because she's out here with you. Make Mary go and help me in the kitchen and cook some dinner. And then Jesus said, but he answered her. He says, Mary, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. He says, Martha, you're too busy. You're too stressed out. You're too anxious. He says, but one thing is necessary. Mary's chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Oh, see, it's this classic example of even something awesome, when it gets in the way of really learning what life's about. It's about relationships. This learning to love God with our whole self, and then learn as followers of Jesus, learning to love the way Jesus loves us. That's what it's about. Martha's more became less. Mary's less became more. So here's the truth. If I believe that relationships matter the most, not just, oh yeah, Jesus said it, it's got to be true. Yeah, relationships matter, love matters. But if I really believe that relationships matter the most, what I will do is I will create space to thrive at my relationships. I want to read you a story. It's a little bit long, but hang in with me, all right? Evelyn sat on the other side of the desk and let out a deep sigh. Jared and I are completely overwhelmed. Evelyn, 34, was married and had 3 children. Jared, her husband, was not there. It was tough for him to get out of work by this time. Evelyn had recently taken a new job with the city's newspaper. It was a great opportunity that she felt couldn't be missed. She liked that it was viewed as more prestigious than her previous job, and the bump in salary definitely helped their financial situation. The job did require more hours during the week, but she figured that it would be okay. It was nothing compared to Jared's job. Every day we are swamped. From the time we try to get our kids ready for school until the time they finally fall asleep, life is nonstop. Our youngest just started his first year of T-ball, so now we have 3 children in 3 separate leagues, which is actually the definition of purgatory. 3 children in 3 different leagues. It is a logistical nightmare. I don't even want to think about when the baseball season starts overlapping with soccer. My youngest will, of course, be starting that as well. I don't know how we're going to do it. Evelyn's children were active. Their appetite for sports was insatiable. If there was a ball involved, they wanted to play. Jared and Evelyn tried to hide hockey from them. There was a local league, but none of the neighborhood kids played in it, so the children didn't know about it. Jared and Evelyn hoped that it would stay that way. And of course, it's not just the kids. They take after us. That's the thing. Our kids take after us. Jared and I are really dedicated to our careers. We have worked hard to get where we are today. The opportunities that have presented themselves are in large part due to the fact that we just outworked everyone else. We put in the time and we get to reap the rewards. Thank God for daycare. In a way, she was joking. In a way, she was not. Evelyn had always tried to put a positive spin on their busy lives. The kids were developing, getting opportunities. Their own careers were progressing, but these good things had come at a cost. They were losing control. She spoke with some seriousness. I just need more time in a day. Have you ever said this? The whole 24 hours a day thing is not working for me. She said, there's no way I can get done all that I need to in one day and keep my sanity. You know those guys who are able to spin multiple plates on sticks without letting any of the plates fall? That's how I feel. For me, life is a delicate balancing act. One wrong move and the plates come crashing down. You've just got to keep things spinning. Evelyn was looking down, playing with her fingers. She seemed to be deep in thought, maybe reflecting on the life that she and her family lived, maybe trying to figure out if there was another way to do things, a way to give her more freedom. A way to give her more freedom from her time vacuum. We do a lot, but we don't get to do all that we want to do. Honestly, outside of taking our kids to and from their activities, Jared and I don't really spend that much time with our children. And I miss the times when Jared and I would go out together, just the two of us. I miss dates. I couldn't tell you the last time we did something like that together. She paused for a couple of seconds and then asked, I'm getting kind of depressed thinking about this. Her ability to make eye contact was gone. With her head slightly lowered, she gazed at the desk surface in front of her. Everybody else seems to have it together. They seem happy. I often wonder if they feel as overwhelmed as me, like there is not enough time. I try to make sure that every day counts for me, for my family. I want to make the best use of my time, but this life is not right. The thing is, that's a story of someone we'll never meet, but the truth is this. You could substitute Evelyn's name and Jake's name with dozens, if not hundreds, of families that we know. Maybe your life feels a little bit like that. And I want you to know this. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. That if I am going to embrace the truth that nothing in life matters more than my relationships, my relationship with God, my relationship with people, nothing matters more, then I will create the space for that to thrive. Many times we get this victim mentality, like we don't have control over this. I want you to say this after me. I am as busy as I choose to be. Take control. Embrace this. No one's making you do the stuff you do. None of you find yourself in indentured servitude at jobs you can't leave. If you do, Scott Rhoda can deal with your boss, you know? And so, you're not stuck there. And you are as busy as you choose to be. If you tell your child, hey, instead of us doing three leagues, we're going to take it down to two. Or if we take it down from two down to one, I'm here to let you know, CPS is not going to show up at your house the next day. They're going to be okay. You are as busy as you choose to be. And so the things that are in your life are there because you've chosen for them to be, because you've invited them in, you've allowed them to be, and you've not chosen to stop them. One of my favorite authors, Bob Goff, wrote that book, Love Does, super great book, also great book to learn how to love. He says every Thursday I quit something. And it might just be a small thing, but every Thursday I quit something. And the thing is that just reveals that the way we're accustomed is there's always something new coming at us. And we take it, we put something else on the plate, but we'd always get something off. And so you're as busy as you choose to be. There's nothing keeping you in the job you have. If you don't want to work as many hours as you're working, then you couldn't. You say, well, then we couldn't afford the big house. You could sell that house. If your children don't grow up in a 4,000 square foot house, they're going to still be okay. And if your children don't go through life just trying to be the best athlete that there possibly is, they're going to be okay. You're as busy as you choose to be. And so if I really do believe that what life's ultimately about is love, what matters more than achievement and acquisition is, did I learn to love? Did I learn to love God my whole self? Did I learn to love like Jesus? That's what matters most in life. And so you have all the control to change any aspect. And so here's what I want to challenge you to do. If you connect with this, if those stats earlier about the number of people that just feel too busy, the number of people that feel like their marriage isn't getting the time it needs, their kids aren't getting the attention they deserve, I want to challenge you in the next 48 hours, and if you're married, to get off away with your spouse and have a meaningful conversation and say, hey, does our life, if it's really true that what matters most is learning to love, and that relationships matter more than achievement and acquisition, does our life reflect that? Are we raising our kids to reflect that? And if we were to embrace that that's the goal of life, where could we free up some time? Maybe it looks like a little bit less overtime. Maybe it looks like tweaking some of that. Maybe it just looks like being more strategic with the time you have. But it probably looks like creating some margin, that it's in the margin of life where our relationships thrive. I want to challenge you. If you connect to that, then to make a commitment that in the next 48 hours, you're going to wrestle and say, God, what do we need to reorient? What do we need to reorganize? How can we free up some space so that we can live life with the center of this truth that it's all about love, it's all about relationships? Let me pray for you. So So, Father, I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you would do a real work in our hearts. God, where this truth, that relationships matter most, that love matters most, our relationship with you, our learning to love like Jesus, that's what matters most. God, I pray that by your Spirit, you'd do a work in our hearts. Lord, that wouldn't just be something that we know in our head is true, but that would become a fundamental core value of our lives. That love matters most, relationship matters most. And God, I pray that you would open our minds to make adjustments that maybe before this morning we would never have even thought about. To prioritize our life like that. To free up margin for relationship to thrive, our relationship with you, our relationship with one another, that there would be things that we would put on the altar of our lives. Lord, from the house we live in, to the cars we drive, to the jobs we work at, to the activities we put our kids in. God, I pray that we would put all of that on the altar of our lives and embrace the truth that says, God, we just want to orient our lives so that we can live like love really does matter most. So that we can have the margin for our relationships to thrive. God, only your Spirit can make those changes in our heart. So God, that's what we ask for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.